come to this passage, I ask for your grace. It is a difficult passage in many respects. So I pray that you would give strength. And then everything that is said here, we look to your word. That you would honor your name through Christ. Thank you. Amen. If you would take your Bibles and turn to 1 John chapter 5. We'll be looking at verses 13 through 17. 1 John chapter 5, verses 13 through 17. As we continue talking about prayer. So as we've been going over this and talking about the importance of prayer, let's ask, how have you been doing with prayer the past few weeks? Have you been struggling more? Have you been seeking God more in prayer? As we've been talking about this, we talked last week about not being satisfied with where we are in our prayer lives, in our Christian walk altogether, that we recognize we still have further to go, though we realize, too, we're not where we used to be. We recognize the work of God in our lives and what he's doing, but out of love for Christ and a desire to know him more and have a deeper and more vibrant walk with him, we strive for relationship, as we look to his word, as we pray to him and we seek him. And you know, there's other aspects too that we, I'm sure at some point, would go over of spiritual disciplines to grow in our walk with Christ, but again, we're focusing on prayer here for these few weeks. And so I want to ask again, how has your prayer life been as we've been going over this? Have you been seeking God in prayer? Or have you found yourself continuing to be prayer life? And what is it exactly that discourages you? You know, last week we talked about distractions and how easily we can be distracted even as we try to go to prayer, or how busy we get that our time can just get away from us and we don't spend the time in prayer that we desire to. But what else discourages us? Do we have doubts about our prayers? Are we not able to pray with confidence? Maybe because of experience, or maybe the perception of our experiences, at least. Do we doubt that God will really answer our prayers? I don't know if there's any Garth Brooks fans in here. I doubt if there are that you would admit it. Oh, all right, we got... Oh, good grief, you are proud people. All right, good for you. But I highly doubt that any one of us would sing with much exuberance and belief in the song, "Some of God's greatest gifts are unanswered prayers." We who know the truth, we're believers, we know what's wrong with that song. We know God answers our prayers. We have that confidence when we come to him in prayer. Let's go to our text here this morning. Again, 1 John chapter 5, verses 13 through 17. "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know you have eternal life. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we ask of him. If you see any brother or sister commit a sin that does not lead to death, you should pray and God will give them life. I refer to those whose sin does not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I'm not saying that you should pray about that. All wrongdoing is sin, and there is sin that does not lead to death." In this first letter from the Apostle John, he is, in some sense, throughout the whole letter as a whole, bringing us back to the basics of Christianity, basics of the faith. He discusses what the Christian life looks like, and so what it truly is to be a Christian. And he shows that it's demonstrated, one, in the lives that we live, and what's produced in our lives, what our lives look like. He also shows that it's in our love, our love for God, and our love for others, namely our brothers and sisters in Christ, although it's clear in Scripture we're to love all people. And finally, he sees that it's shown in what we believe. Those essential truths of the faith. We hold to those things. If we don't, we're really not Christian. And he wanted his readers to be certain of their faith and their confidence in the truth of the gospel, so that their joy would not be stolen away, because there were false teachers that were rising up, and there were those who walked away from the church, and so he did not want their joy stolen. And I personally believe, as we read through 1 John, that John is very compassionate in this letter. And I believe he's very straightforward and blunt as well. And I think he's both compassionate and blunt out of love for his readers, for those he had the opportunity to minister to. And as you go through his letter, we see that there are three purpose statements that he makes of why he wrote this. The first one is in chapter 1, verse 4. It says, "We write this to make our joy complete." The apostles who saw Jesus, who witnessed, who touched, they wrote of what they witnessed and proclaimed that gospel truth. They wrote and made their joy complete, because there is joy in the gospel truth and in the fellowship as we are united together by these truths and share together in the work of Christ. And then a second purpose statement is in chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "My dear children, I write these things to you so that you will not sin." John wrote what he did for the pursuit of holiness in his readers. The Christian life is marked with a pursuit of holiness, that we recognize our sin and are deserving of wrath, and we turn away from our sin, we change our mind about sin, we forsake and we hate our sin. And repentance. And this grows with maturity as we walk with our Lord. We still struggle, don't we? And we experience failure this side of eternity. So we are so grateful and praise God that we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is our righteousness. It's like that old hymn that says, "And now for me he stands before the Father's throne. He shows his wounded hands and names me as his." So we still deal with simple struggles and failures. Victory over the power of sin in our lives has been won. We are no longer slaves to sin. We have died to that slave master. And so we, as we pursue holiness, experience victory in our lives. Victory over sin. So John wrote for that. And the third purpose statement is where we begin this morning. We pick up the first part of John's conclusion of his letter. Again, go to the text, verse 13. "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." In John's Gospel, chapter 20, verse 31, we read his purpose statement there for his Gospel, when he said, "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." Now, as we come to his letter, we see his gospel was to those that they might believe in the Son of God, that they would have life. And now his letter is to those who do believe, that they would be certain of the life they have, that life that is eternal. We can know we have eternal life. We can be sure of it. And what a great gift that is. I mean, our lives are so uncertain. We are not guaranteed the next day. We're not guaranteed the next moment. We're not guaranteed the next breath. And so to have uncertainty about what lies ahead, that is petrifying. It is such a gift to know you have eternal life. And so let me begin by asking, do you know you have eternal life? Are you sure of it? Is it a certainty for you? It's not uncommon for some to profess to be Christians and yet in the next instant express uncertainty about salvation. For example, we had a little technical difficulty. There's supposed to be a video, but we're just going to get the audio. Part of the response to being sure of you're going to heaven comes from the ideas in our culture that if you say anything with any sort of definitiveness, there's kickback, there's objection. You can't say you know anything for sure, especially when it comes to spiritual things or be prepared to be called arrogant. But too, if you listen to their responses, it's clear that there's not an understanding of the gospel. And in that, I believe there is a suppression of the truth. I don't want to think, but I don't want to be held accountable before the holy God. And so we don't think about that. We flip that off. But here's the thing. We can know that we have eternal life. We can rest assured if we have turned to God from sin and placed our faith in Jesus alone, for he is God in the flesh. He is our priest who offered himself in our place to suffer and to die for our sins under the penalty of the law that we violated. He rose again enthroned on high as our glorious Lord. We can have the assurance because of Jesus. But I wonder too as well, many of us, even though we are sure of the gospel truth, we know Jesus is Lord, and that he lived and died and rose again for us, giving us a right standing before God by faith. I wonder how often we struggle, even still, with that assurance of eternal life. It doesn't come naturally to us. I am convinced it's part of growing in our faith, part of maturing. And yet we have the inward work of the Holy Spirit, and ultimately only God can give us assurance of our salvation. And he gives us the inward witness of the Spirit in our lives, convincing us that we are children of God. And as the Holy Spirit does his work out our salvation, grows us in our love and our devotion to Christ, John wrote, because we can know we have eternal life. We can know beyond the shadow of a doubt. And as he goes through what the Christian life looks like, he shows that. Because, see, eternal life is not just something in the future, though that's true. It is referring to our future hope and glory with God, but it's also something we possess right now. We have eternal life. Because as Jesus said in John 17:3, eternal life is this, to know God, to know Jesus Christ whom he has sent. And as we begin John's conclusion here, and we're just looking at and focusing on the first part, but if we're to go through the entire conclusion, I believe that's what John is building on, the assurance that we know God. So let's keep going. Because from that assurance, he moves on, and he says in verse 14, this is the confidence we have in approaching God. And if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. See, without confidence that our sins have been justly dealt with in Jesus at Calvary, so that we do not need to fear condemnation, without that, there is no confidence in approaching God. But our confidence is in Jesus. Through him alone, we can approach God. And since our confidence is in Jesus, and Jesus is such a great Savior, we can have a great confidence. We can have that assurance. That we know God and are known by God. Again, I wonder if any of us were not always so confident. When we approach God, does God really hear when I pray? Does God really answer? On one hand, if there's anyone here who is trusting in themselves to be good, or to say, well, at least I haven't been that bad that I shouldn't go to heaven. If maybe if some of your answers were what you heard and what was supposed to be a video, if you would answer like that and saying that I need to do these steps and I need to add to it and do my part, and therefore have not considered what the gospel says, that we must reject any idea of goodness within ourselves and trusting in anything about us and trust in Jesus alone, because we have no goodness. Jesus is our goodness. I wonder, even as you would pray, you can't pray with any certainty at all. And so what awareness of God do you have in your life? Do you recognize his sovereign hand and the outcomes in your life come from him and what he is doing? What awareness can you really have of God? There is no assurance for you. But any one of us, all of us here, I'm sure we have felt at times that our prayers have not been answered, and we wondered, has God really heard? Have we ever gone through a season where just felt our prayers hit the ceiling, where we were looking for God to act, to do something, and yet as far as we could see, nothing changed, nothing happened? You're either still on the same trajectory, or as you've gone through things and been praying, you have eventually crashed and burned, and you felt alone, and you wondered, where is God in all of that? Has such experiences discouraged you from praying? Have you lost your confidence? Exactly, should our confidence be in when we pray anyway? We can't be confident that we have eternal life. How are we going to be confident in approaching God at all? So let's examine what John says here. John, let's look at verse 14 again. We'll read through verse 15. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we ask of. The word confidence here has the idea of boldness, assurance. At the time John was writing, it was used to refer to the ability to speak freely or speak publicly. That we can speak freely. We can speak confidently in God's presence. Why? Because like we discussed last week, but we have been adopted into the family of God through Jesus Christ. We have been given the rights to be called children of God. And so as Jesus taught his disciples to pray, in approaching God, we can acknowledge him as our Father. and the reality of our sonship applied by the Spirit, again, we can cry out to Him. And as we looked at last week, we cry out, Abba, Father. We can speak freely as we cry out to Him, just like a child crying out to their father. And to know the assurance that my Father is. Should be in the fact that God does hear us. And He hears us when we pray according to His will. When we pray according to His will. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we ask of Him. Isn't this how Jesus taught His disciples to pray? In John 14, verse 14, says, you may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Isn't that what John is saying here to us? If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us? See, it's the same. To pray, to ask anything in Jesus' name is to pray, to ask for that which is in line with His person, in line with His character, that which is according to His will. So then what is that teach us about prayer? Well, it tells us that prayer is not about us getting God on our side and in line with us and our wills and what we want. That would be a scary thought, really, if that's what prayer did. Got God on our side and in line with our will. Well, prayer is about bringing us in line with God's will. So how is it then that we pray according to God's will? I think some think about this and don't like the thought that that's a very hard and difficult thing to think about because we have this idea that God's will is not knowable. So how do I know how to pray if I can't know God's will? So how do I know God's will? Get into the Word. God has revealed His will in the Bible. He lets us know. We have to go to the Word. We see God has revealed Himself and what He's doing, salvation and the work of people's lives. We see His moral will. We see teaching on prayer. Jesus, we read, taught us how to pray as we went over it last week. And those things that Jesus taught, those requests He said to make, were things that were in accordance with His will. And in teaching how to pray in the Gospel of Matthew, He said that we are to pray for God's will to be done. How are we to pray for it to be done? He says, pray that God's will is done on earth as it is in heaven. Okay? How is God's will done in heaven? In Ezekiel chapter 1, see the image of this chariot throne. We have this warrior God, the God of wrath. And as He gives this picture of the chariot throne, under is the four living creatures that He describes for us. And in verse 9, He says, each one went straight ahead. They did not turn as they moved. And in verse 12, He says, each one went straight ahead. Wherever the Spirit would go, they would go without turning as they went. And in verse 14, He says this, the creatures sped back and forth like flashes of lightning. These creatures moved straight to the task that was at hand. They never turned from the side. They were never distracted. They went straight to work to do God's bidding. They moved back and forth like flashes of lightning, going right to it. So how is God's will done in heaven? God's will is done swiftly and perfectly. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And as we seek for His will, we seek His will in His Word. Listen, I am convinced that if you get into God's Word more, You seek to understand God's word more. You seek to apply God's word to your life more. You will see your prayer life grow. I'm convinced of that. As you learn His will and pray the biblical truths back to God. And then two, again, we have prayers in Scripture that we can look to and learn how to pray. We looked at the beginning of this series at Nehemiah's prayer, and we saw it as a model that when he prayed, he addressed God for who he is, and he gave praise to him. We saw that he confessed sin. And as he prayed, he sought to seek God's will and praying Scripture back to God, praying those biblical truths back to God. And all of it seeking God's honor and God's glory. Many different aspects and ways that the Bible teaches us to pray. Through learning of God and through examples. So as we pray, we come asking that which is in line with His will. And so we can speak freely when we pray that. We can have confidence. You know, if I knew what my father wanted as a kid and as I was growing up, I would have no problem going to him and asking him for that. Hey, Dad, can I go clean my room? I never said that. But I can have confidence in what his response would be, especially since my room usually provoked a negative response from him. If I said to my father, hey, can we go get our hunting license? He would expect we were doing that. He would want that. And so I knew I could ask that with confidence. We come knowing God's will, asking those things that we know He desires. We come with confidence. Lord, make Your gospel reach to the very end of the earth. Father, glorify Your Christ here at North Valley Baptist Church. I don't have to wonder if God's going to answer those prayers. God, work in us. Sanctify us, Your people. Set us apart as holy, holy and completely unto You. For Your name's sake. We have confidence because it's according to His will. We should desire to pray about the things that are on God's heart, that which moves God's heart, so that they will also move our hearts. And so when we desire the things of God, we can seek our desires with great confidence. Because in desiring the things of God, we desire God Himself. We desire God's glory. We desire to please Him. And Psalm 37:4 says, take delight in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. So we can have that confidence. Again, in our text, verse 15 tells us, us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we ask of Him. And we know that we have. Like we already have it. Not we're waiting. God knows our request before it's even on our lips. You know, we see in Daniel chapter 9, Daniel is praying according to what he has read in the prophet Jeremiah, that God would, after 70 years, bring about the end to the exile. And so Daniel's there. It's okay, the exile happened here. I'm this old. That's coming up. And so Daniel, knowing God's will on the matter, goes to prayer about it. And we're told there that before Daniel even finishes praying, God has already sent the message, the answer to his prayer. Now we may not experience the answer or the thing we ask for right away. But we can be so sure that we have it that it's as if we already do. We know that we have what we ask of Him when we pray. Now, as we talk about this, I'm sure that there's a valid question that's swimming around out there. And that question, I believe, would be this. What about the areas in which Scripture does not specifically reveal God's will in our lives? Now, for example, you know that Suzanne and I are looking for a house. What house is God's will for us? Where's church? Charlie, recently he was praying about a job. Lord, is it your will for me to have this job? Right? I'm sure his family was praying, and many of us were praying along those lines as well for Charlie. Now, was it God's will for Charlie to get the job that he went for? Yeah. How do I know? Because he got the job. And here you've been feeling our emotion with the whole house thing, right? Yeah. We've been praying that we would have already had a house by now. And there are houses that we put offers on. We're praying, Lord, please let this be the house that you provide for us. Is that house his will for us? No, it wasn't. How do I know? We didn't get it. Now, you may be sitting there thinking, Scott, that's very interesting, but terribly unhelpful in teaching us how to pray according to God's will. Because maybe we want to pray before the outcome happens. Well, this is where we come, again, not seeking to line God up with our will. When we come to God in prayer, we come that we may be put in line with His will. Do we make requests to God? Do we come and present those requests to Him? Yes, we do. For the whole house situation, I'm sure at no point you guys have ever been stressed, right? So, why would I even ask? We haven't been here before. No. What do? We bring and we make these requests to God. We read Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7. It says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. First of all, don't be anxious. It's rooted in a lack of trust. The trust that God is sovereign, and trust that God is whatever we're facing, whatever we're going through, whatever the requests that we have are. I'm not going to dig too deep into this at the moment because we're going to tie it in next week. But as we look at this text too, it talks about prayer and with thanksgiving. I believe all true, genuine prayer is prayer that's accompanied with thanksgiving to God. So how should we pray? God, thank you. Thank you for not smiting me for my lack of trust in you as I have stressed with these things. God, thank you for providing a job even as I was looking for this other job. Thank you for providing in the ways that you have. For ourselves, Suzanne and I, we have to pray thank you for providing a roof over our head. Thank you for providing a roof, though it is not the roof that we would. Trust and obedience. Father, I ask that if it's your will, you will grant. You fill in the blank. And if it's not your will, help me to keep trusting you and living gratefully before you for what you are doing and what you have purposed in my situation, even when I cannot see. Father, remind me that you are worthy to trust my situation to you. And you can get into the specifics. Whatever your situation is, he is worthy to trust for a house. He is worthy to trust your finances to, your marriages to, your kids to, your family, the church to. He is worthy of trusting our entire lives to. And when we come to him and make our request with thanksgiving, not in anxiety, of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Did God hear your prayer? Yeah. He's going to guard your heart if you trust in Him and walk with Him through it. Now, let me make a few quick applications from the book of James here. We have a limited time, so I'm going to encourage you that as I put the text, the verse references up, write them down and maybe go to them yourself later in the week to see what's there. But in James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8, we know that it's God's will for us to have wisdom. And so what are we to do? We're to ask for wisdom. But in asking, we must also believe and not doubt, but instead trust God's sovereignty in granting our requests, or we shouldn't expect anything from Him. When we ask, we must believe. We must trust. And then chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, James says, "You do not have because you do not ask." We're to pray according to His will. But why pray according to His will if it's His will? God's going to do His will, is He not? So why then pray? Well, obviously, somehow, He has determined to use our praying to bring about His will. I'm not saying I understand how all that works and goes together. But there are things that He's determined that He will do only when we pray. And I believe even if and when we pray is part of His sovereignty in working out that will, but that does not take away our responsibility to pray. You do not have because you do not ask. We need to pray. You know, sometimes I think as we think of God's sovereignty and his power over all things, we think of it in a very mechanical way, that it's just kind of this functioning of a machine that just does patterns and however it's going to work out. But as we look to Scripture, I don't believe that's how it works. I don't believe it's in this mechanical working. But God's sovereignty is worked out in the context of our relationship with Him. We need to see that. So He uses our prayers bringing about what He has desired to do. Again, I don't understand it all. But I believe that's what Scripture shows us and teaches us. And finally, even when we do ask, and we still don't get, it could be because we ask with the wrong motives. We ask being self-seeking instead of being God-seeking. We ask in seeking to for our own selfish gain. Let's go back to 1 John. John then moves to give us an example of how to pray, and his example is specifically in the idea of interceding for each other. Verses 16 to 17 says this: "If you see any brother or sister commit a sin that does not lead to death, you should pray, and God will give them life. I refer to those whose sin does not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I'm not saying that you should pray about that. All wrongdoing is sin, and there is sin that does not lead to death." Now, these particular verses, for many, have been about as clear as mud. And I don't want to add to the cloud. Matter of fact, I'll be honest with you. As I look at these verses, I'm not 100% how clear I am on it either. Debated, and you can read commentaries going back hundreds of years, and what is John saying here? I'm going to give my best stab at it, and Ken can pull me aside and correct me later if he wants to. But if a brother or sister in Christ is caught in sin, we should pray. We know it's God's will that no brother or sister live a life that's characterized by sin. We know it's God's will that we pursue holiness and have victory in our lives. I mean, let's just read the following verses after this. Look at verse 18. "We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin, and the one who was born of God keeps them safe, and the evil one cannot harm them. We know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true by being in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Dear children, keep yourselves from idols. We know God's will is for those whom he has saved to pursue holiness. I mean, we read this in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. It says, make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. So we should pray for our brothers and sisters. Now also, in the context of John, there are those who have walked away from the faith. There are those who have rejected Jesus as the Messiah come in the flesh. And if someone is in a state of rejection of Christ, should we pray that God would grant them life anyway, even despite their rejection? No. That's not God's will. Like it or not, the gospel is exclusive. Verse 20 again tells us that he is the true God and eternal life. Life is in him. And Jesus said in the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And in 1 John chapter 5, verse 12, he says, whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. So if someone is in the state of rejecting Christ, do we pray God grant them life anyway? No. Now don't get me wrong, I'm not saying we don't pray for the lost. We certainly do, but we pray that they would look to Jesus Christ to be saved. We pray that they would repent of their rejection, that they would be in Christ and believe in him, that they would be granted life. That's what we pray. Because life is in Jesus. We have eternal life in him, we believe. He who is our God, who became a man, who lived the perfect life on our behalf, who went to the cross to bear our sins in our place, to take the punishment for us, to die for us, to rise again, to forever intercede for us. He is the only way. You want confidence before God? Come to Jesus Christ. Look to him. And when you look to Jesus Christ, you will be saved. You can have confidence in approaching God. In the Old Testament, one man, once a year, come into the presence of God on behalf of you and I, in Jesus Christ, approach God in prayer. We come before the throne of grace and expect grace. You know what the author of Hebrews tells us? Because Jesus has accomplished that for us. You have confidence when you pray. Do you know that God hears you, his child? That's what we celebrate here this morning as we come to communion. We celebrate that confidence in Jesus. We celebrate what he has done for us. And so we come as those who have experienced the forgiveness in Christ, who have put our faith in him, that we are united together in this work that he has accomplished for us. So if you're here this morning and you're not sure about these things, first of all, don't leave until you're sure. Please come talk to me. There's Ryan and Joe here. There's Ken. There's others here that you can talk to. talk to, don't go until you are sure. But if two, if you're still, when answer is, as we've heard before, and we're working forward, we have to add to our work, this time is for those of us who are trusting in Jesus alone. And having put our faith in Christ and knowing his forgiveness, our following in obedience and in baptism and striving to obey everything he has commanded us. As we are his people. And we celebrate together what he has done. So let us...